Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Be our lesson text for this evening. I remember when I was living at home, way back when, always a desirous feeling to be out on my own and to make decisions and decide for myself what exactly I wanted to do. Of course, living under my parents' roof and having to obey them, and that was all well and good at the time. There are certain things that I just could not do, choices that I could not make for myself. And I just had to abide by the rules of the house for the most part. The nobility of man, God made us able to choose between right and wrong. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 15, is Moses' final charge, or his valedictorian speech, if you will, to the nation of Israel. It's a physical choice here that the nation of Israel will have to choose for themselves exactly what they want to do. And we start reading in verse 15 of chapter 30. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love Jehovah thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that Jehovah thy God may bless thee in the land whither thou goest in to possess it. Talking about the land inheritance. But if thy heart turn away, and thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. Ye shall not prolong your days in the land whither thou passed over the Jordan to go and to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life, that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed, to love Jehovah thy God, to obey his voice, and to cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which Jehovah sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Choice within the context would be found in verse 19, where it says, you choose. You choose life or death, the blessing or the curse. Making a choice of what the people back then were supposed to do. A spiritual choice, however, that we have today. Of course, land inheritance, Jehovah God made good his promise to the Jewish nation, and they did possess the land, but through their wrongdoings, God took it away from them. They did not keep the land. They were driven out from it. But in Romans chapter 10, again, if you have your New Testaments, I urge you to turn over to Romans chapter 10, and starting at verse 1, we can see the choices of life and death here as well, but in a different vein, if you will. A choice that we have today as Christians, a spiritual choice. Begin in verse 1 of chapter 10 of the book of Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses writes that the man doeth the righteousness which is of the law shall live thereby. But the righteousness which is of faith saith thus, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down? Or who shall descend into to the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. Because if thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart, and God raise him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There it is. There's the spiritual choice that we have to make. And it's a choice that we all have to make individually. The personal responsibility that each and every one of us have. Jesus, as a masterful teacher, usually gave us a distinct opposite option to choose from. In other words, he always, in his teaching, was, this is the right way, and this is the wrong way to do things. This is the right decision, this is the wrong decision. There's really no gray area, there's no real middle ground. Jesus says, you have to enter in by the straight and narrow. There's no other way. But there are so many of humans that just want to do what they want to do and go in the broad way, take the path of least resistance, and do what they want to do. That's fine. If that's what they want to do, that's not what the Lord wants them to do. But that's a choice that each and every one of us have. As free moral agents, as a creation that God has given to us or has made for us, that ability to choose. The difficulties of life come when I have more than two options to choose from, and when the choices are not clearly opposite. When I go out of town from time to time, and I go into a new town or city, I generally don't have a problem if I have one, two, or maybe three exits that I have to go off to, or, you know, roads that I have to take in order to get to a destination. The problem that I have is when there's like five or six or seven different choices. When you go into a city and you see, like, I don't know, town X, next seven exits. Oh, man, and I don't know which exit to take. That's a problem that I have. I don't know what exit to take without knowing more information. But we have to make a choice. I made a choice, and I take an exit. Usually it's wrong because there's just so many. But that's, and the same is true about life. Jesus didn't do that. I mean, he generally told us, if you have a choice, and that choice is clearly opposite to each other. On the Sermon on the Mount, if we can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6, in the confines of these next couple chapters, we can see the distinct opposites. Side A, side B, if you will. Completely opposite. Jesus pulls no punches. And he says, essentially, this is, the Sermon on the Mount is really a preamble to the New Testament Constitution and the preview of the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus essentially tells us, really, that there are four choices of life in reference to righteousness that we can look at. In chapter 6, in the book of Matthew, in about the first, I believe, 18 verses, talk about the object of our righteousness. First verse, take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men, to be seen of men. Not to be seen by men, but to be seen of men. When you're in a restaurant and you pray, you're being seen. Actually, men are seeing you. You're being seen by men. That's no problem. But if that's your intent to bow your head in a restaurant and be seen of men and to sing out loudly with a loud prayer and expect to be heard and to be righteous over much, and with the intent that you should not have, to be seen of men, that's wrong. And that's what Jesus is saying. What is your object? What exactly is your intent? What do you, as a person, want to do? What choice, what object of your righteousness do you want to magnify? Do you want to magnify yourself? Or do you want to magnify God's righteousness, God's glory, and God who is in heaven? We are not to seek the approval of men. We are not to seek the approval of our peers. We are not to seek the approval of our fellow Christians. We're not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to showboat and gloat up here just because I was asked to preach. That's not what I'm asked. That's what not is my intent up here to do. Or to do whatever we decide to do. Or whatever I'm told or asked to do. I do that because I want to glory God. I want to do what's best for the congregation, for myself, out of the love that I have one for another. So what is the objective of the righteousness? Our objective should be is toward God and Christ and the Holy Spirit as he, as we can see in all truth in the gospel. And the next thing I want to talk about is the quality of our righteousness. If we go on and read in verses 19 through 23, lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. How great is the darkness? You tell me, is there a distinct opposite between light and darkness? You bet there is. You bet there is. He says, don't you better have more righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees. You better not be like them. you best not be like them. And if you want to see the scathing rebuke that Jesus cast against them, just turn to Matthew 23, Matthew 24. He lets them have it with both barrels. He doesn't pull any punches. Jesus tells them the way it is. Well, how about our lives? Do we ourselves incorporate qualities of righteousness in our choices? When we make a choice, what's our objective? What's the quality of our choice? Are we in a situation, in a position to make righteous choices? I would hope that we are. And if we continue on reading in verses 24 and 25, where it talks about you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have, I'm not even going to say that. You already know what I'm going to say. I'm not going to say that. You can't do both. You can do one or the other. You have the choice. As individuals, we have the choice. You made the choice to be here tonight. Did you do that just to show off, just to say that, well, you know, tonight I hope I don't get a phone call when I get home to see where I've been? You think it's a police action when people call and check on you? It shouldn't be. You shouldn't think that way. Brethren are generally concerned about each and every one of us, as we should be. But the priority of life, letting God rule our lives and to seek the righteousness purposes of God, that's what we should do. That's the choice or choices we should make. But when you do that, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. You make the right choice out of the intent of your heart. Make sure it's right. And then finally, in chapter 6, verse 33, the verse, which I'm sure is familiar to all, is that seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now remember, the kingdom has not been established. Has not been established here yet. Jesus looked into the physical exterior, looked into their eye, and read them, and said, do not be like the scribes and Pharisees. Do not be that way. They're the ones who are supposed to be keeping the law. And Jesus said, back in chapter 23, it says, whatever you see the Pharisees doing according to law, you do that. But you draw the line in the sand and say, as soon as they step over it and don't do this or that, you stop that. You don't do that. You can't do that. We are individuals. We have to make our own decisions and choices. Once we decide who the master of our lives are or is, then we must decide and choose what course of action he wants us to follow. You can't work it both ways. You can't have it both ways. It's either one or the other. And again, we can't live by the double standard. Jesus clearly states that. Again, if we go ahead and continue our study in chapter 7. In the first couple of verses there, he says, judge not that ye be not judged. We had a lengthy discussion on that earlier in the year. As he said, what you mean, don't make any judgments? Don't make anything? You mean I can't tell you that you're wrong? It's okay for me to run that stoplight out there? Don't judge me. That's not what it's saying at all. If you drop down to verse 5, Jesus says, thou hypocrite. He says, before you make a judgment, he says, cast out first the beam out of thine eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. In other words, you take care of business for yourself first. You do what you need to do first, and then you go talk to your brother or sister who may be doing something wrong, and you straighten them out. We're instructed to do that. And don't feel that people are stepping on your toes and cramping your style for doing that. We're commanded as Christians to do that. That's part of it. And when we decide and make a choice to approach a brother or sister who may be not doing things that are correct or whatever, that's a delicate balance. That's a tough one. But we're obligated. We need to do that. And Jesus says you must do that. Clearly distinctive. Drop down to verses 13 and 14. Where we made mention of earlier, enter ye into the narrow gate. The wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter thereby. For the narrow gate, and straight the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. In other words, there's those that there's two opposites. So there's a broad gate and a narrow gate. Let's keep reading in verses 15 through 23. It says, beware the false prophets. You got to be watching. You got to be careful. There are people out there who will intentionally deceive you. That's their job. That's what they want to do. As long as they can keep you in the dark and keep you ignorant, that's exactly what they want. says, you have to discern. I have to discern between right and wrong, whether they're teaching truth or evil. That's our job. That's the choice that we have to do. He says, once a choice is made to walk in one way, we have to do that. Now, we can recall Paul, or I should say Saul of Tarsus. He was adamantly against the church. If you turn back to Acts chapter 9, just to see just how vicious a disposition Saul had in the first verse. But Paul, in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, but Paul, yet breathing threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And we can keep reading and we can see exactly what he did. But he went out. He made that choice based on the information and the knowledge base that he had, and actively went out and persecuted and killed Christians. Can you imagine after Paul, Saul, was converted, and he met up with some of the family, some of the relatives of the people who he just either imprisoned or beaten and just slaughtered? Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul had to go through? And we know that sin is sin, and we've talked about that before. It's not the sin, it's the consequences of the sin that makes the difference. God doesn't like sin, period. But it's the consequences that we as individuals have to live with after we do a sin like that. But Paul saw what on the road to Damascus. He made that choice. He saw Jesus, and he made the right choice. And as we can read from further writings of the New Testament, the dramatic, the intense fight for the cause of Christ that he did. He bared on his body the marks of Jesus. Paul didn't want to go through that. But he bared branded on his body the marks of Jesus. Admirable. Admirable. Drop down and go back to chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. In verse 24, where it talks about everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine, again, we have to choose the foundation of life. We have to decide what we want to do. Do we want to build our house on the rock? Do we want to build our knowledge base, in other words, of our spirituality, on the sand? Do you just want to be tossed back and forth? Do you just want to fight the battle more than once? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about just fighting the battle once as far as where you need to be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night when we have a gospel meeting? Just fight the battle once. Know where you need to be and call it good. Make that choice. And things seemingly are much, much easier. And that's true not only in that aspect, but also in everything that you do. Be decisive. And if you are wrong, then be a man and woman and realize that that's right and wrong, and make the right choice. You know, there's nothing wrong with, and thank God that this is the case, that, you know, it's sometimes, I mean, it's bad that we do bad things, but the worst thing of all is if we don't pick ourselves up and press on. If we just leave and leave ourselves in the condition where we're just laid waste, that's not a good condition to be in. And that's where we have to count on ourselves and our fellow Christians to help us along. Those are choices and decisions that we have to make. But also, in verse 26, everyone that hears these words of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. Talking about those distinct differences again. And dropping down to verse 29, where he says he taught with authority, having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, you know, Jesus is not he's not like a 6'8", 350-pound guy who's very intimidating, where he has a very, well, just think in your own mind's eye how much pull, how much influence a person has who has a tremendous command of the English language. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. Jesus having authority with what he's saying. Not his outward appearance. Not that he is of a rich background, in other words, of the worldly riches, where he has his whole entourage coming in front of him, or where he goes into like a stadium and there's a big, you know, podium up here and he's he's up and just going to talk. Jesus wasn't like that. He was very humble. He was very abased. And when Matthew is saying where he's talking about Jesus having authority, he's saying, comparing Jesus to the scribes and how flimsy the scribes were and how much authority, how much Jesus talked and lived and breathed, how much conviction he had to do what was right. Jesus made that choice to do that. Probably the most pointed and plain question Jesus ever asked is found in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 26. Questions we have to ask us ourselves today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what shall a man be profited if he or she shall if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Can't choose one and hold to the other. Jesus says, you want life or you want the world? Do you want to live eternally or do you just want to die after it's all over and live eternally in hell and damnation? Gehenna is what that word means. You make the choice. We have the right through the gospel to go to heaven. But we also have the right to go to hell, too. That's the way it is. Two distinct opposites. Jesus is saying our basic choices of life, when we make a choice, so oftentimes we don't think like God. When we make choices of life, we must think the way God would want us to. And when we make these decisions, make sure that you're standing where you ought to be standing when you make them. Make sure that we're armed with the knowledge based on study and upon the Word of God. Make those decisions through the Word. Because if we don't, we're going to be missing the mark big time. Also, he talks about flesh and spirit in Galatians chapter 3 and in Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he's talking about the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. Where the works of the flesh, 17 to the former, and the works of the spirit, 9 to the latter. And an interesting thing about this is you can have, again, if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the factions, divisions, envyings, drunkenness, you can have one or some or all of these, but seemingly they're not really connected. But if you drop down to the fruits of the Spirit, it's a combination of all. And the beauty of the Spirit, of operating and making choices from the Spirit's point of view, in verse 22, but the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. So what Paul is talking about is that you can have a combination of all of them. We're supposed to have all of them in our lives to one degree or another. And some of us probably have one or more of the others more than the others. And we have to work on that. But when we see the combination and the beauty and how that all fits in, where you see the works of the flesh, where that's a completely different array of problems and the choices that we have to go through. And if you think about it, the gospel is the only thing that's going to change a drunkard, a liar, a murderer from his or her ways. That's it. If you think about it, that's the only thing that's going to change a person who is sincere and righteous in his or her decision-making process. This is it. We have it. Also, I would just want to point out in passing here, there are four points or characters of choice that we're called upon to make. A lot of people think that a person maybe who is an atheist or a person who doesn't believe in God to one degree or another is not principled. That person is principled. He's just guided by the principles of the flesh. That person is principled, just like you and I have principles of life. Jesus, or Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, everyone has principles. Is that the character that we have is controlled by the flesh or the spirit. If we're approved by our peers, that has a great effect on us. It's indigenous to make choices. And making choices is what the Lord wants us to do. And the characteristics that we have to make, that we have to choose from, of course, we just talked about the flesh and the spirit, involves every fiber of my being. I have to either do one or the other. Hopefully, it's making the choices of the fruits of the Spirit. And after we make that choice, we have to, with our mind, to decide what we're going to do. And with the conscience, to approve or disapprove our action. And with the willpower, which enforces the decision, the mind, or I have made, and the conscience, which approves it. All four of these, as we know, are pretty much applied in Luke chapter 15, where it talks about the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, we can see that how the wayward son wanted his possessions. He wanted his inheritance early, before his dad passed away. He wanted it. He wanted to go out and do his own thing. He wanted to be one of the guys. He wanted to go out and have a good time. That's exactly what the father did. He saw the situation. The father essentially gave half of everything that was going to be his. He gave it to him. And the son went off into another land and wasted away his whole inheritance. You remember the story? It got so bad, there was a famine in the land. And here's the son, the wayward son, in a pigsty, feeding pigs the husks. Empty corn. I mean, it's just a husk where the corn used to be on the cob. And here he is. He's pitching this stuff to the pigs, and he came to his senses. He reasoned to himself and said, what in the world am I doing here? So what did he do? He had the willpower to realize first that he did wrong, and he reasoned within himself, says, I could just go back to my father's home and just be a servant. At least I can get three squares that way. See, this is the way he's thinking. And so he comes to himself and he says, I've had enough of this. I'm going to go and apologize to my father and live life in his house as a servant. Well, as he was coming home, his father saw him from a distance. And, of course, again, we know the story where he made a feast for him. And he welcomed him home with open hands, with an open heart. And the joy that the father had in that he was rejoicing over his son and realized the wrong decisions, the wrong choices that he made in the past and was in an attempt to make him right. And so here's a son who was abased, who comes to his father and says, just please, Father, let me be a servant in your house. I'm not worthy to be called your son any longer. I've done some things to shame myself and to shame you, and I'm sorry for that. And his son made it right. That takes a lot of character. Can you imagine? Whenever we see somebody come up here and request the prayers of the congregation, you know how humbling that is? You know how hard that is to do? I had to do that once. And that's very, very humbling. But it's there for us. And I'd highly recommend anybody who requests the prayers of the congregation for whatever reason, if you want that, then you take advantage of that. That's a choice and that's a privilege that we have as a Christian. But the son made it right. You know, there's some things that I know that I should not eat. You talk to Donna, I'm pretty much a junk food guy. I mean, I'll eat just about anything. And I know that some of those things that I shouldn't eat. And lots of times, you know, I know that I shouldn't eat these things. But the reason why I do is because some of the time I just don't have the will power. My will is not powerful enough to say, no, don't do that. Don't eat that. But, you know, so I do it anyway. And that kind of revolves again back to our life. If our will is not powerful enough, if we don't have the will power to do what's right, we need to work on that. It's an ever, ever constant battle that we have to do. Choosing is indigenous to man. That's the nobility of man because God made us that way. He has put us in charge over every animal, over every other creature that he has created. Think about the magnificence of that. Think about that we were born with a freedom to choose. The only thing in God's creation that he has given the ability to choose is us. To choose between right and wrong, good and evil, life or death. Four categories of choice in the book of Hebrews. Well, let's real quickly turn there. Two reference the youth and two reference the aged. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 through verse 4, where the writer talks about drifting and the carelessness that goes along with that. And older people are much more careful than just drifting away, generally speaking. In chapter 5, in verse 11 through 14, where it talks about immaturity. Some choose it. Some are called, you ever been called childish? Now, that's not a compliment. If you're being called childish, that's not a compliment. If you're referred to as childlike, that's a compliment. Jesus says, you be like this little child if you want to do and enter into the kingdom of God. You be as that child as far as being naive and being as simple and trusting and everything that goes along with that. But when we forsake those things, when we choose to be childish and to do our own will, that's what the writer is talking about in chapter 5. And with the older folks, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 32 through about 34, where it talks about the former days, where a lot of us decide to tend to remember the past, to build monuments to it, and to rest on our laurels. Again, that's not categorically true with everybody, or just with the old folks, but sometimes it's, but generally speaking, we're comfortable. We're in our comfort zone. We don't want to leave it. We don't want to do the things that we did when we were younger, when we first became a Christian. How on fire we all were at that time. Well, let's just let the young folks do that. You know, let someone else do that. I don't need to be involved with that. I've done my time. You know, I've done all that. Let someone else do it. That's not a very good attitude choice to make. It says, don't forget the past because it'll sustain us in the future or in the present. And in Hebrews chapter 5 or chapter 12, where it talks about injustice. We hate to see injustice done in any course within our lives. It's not fair when we're punished. In verse 2 of chapter 12, in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about despising shame, and hath sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, he's talking about be joyful and endure the cross, despising the shame. Sometimes that's not fair. But you know, that's just the way it is. Life's not fair. You ever heard the old saying that in the legal system, it's not fair, but it's legal? Man, I hate that. But that's just the way it is. It's not fair. In other words, if you turn on the TV and you see the biological parents trying to get back a child, their biological child, after 3 or 4 years, after the child's been adopted out, you tell me what's best for the child. To either stay with the adopted parents or letting it being given back to the biological parents after a period of, let's say, 4 years, and just uproot that child's life completely. You tell me what's fair. That's not fair when that happens, but it's legal. What can I do about that? There's not much I can do about it except live with it and know that what is in the best interest of that child if I was placed in that situation. You tell me. That's a no-brainer. What's best for that child? Leave the child where he or she's at, in most cases. That's a tough one. It just tears my heart out. In Ecclesiastes, it's a good book. Ecclesiastes talks about how we need to and live our life upon this earth. Solomon wrote it. He says, just enjoy yourself, enjoy the fruits of your labor, because that's all you have. Chapter 2, verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also, I say, is from the hand of God. And Solomon goes on to say, hey, who can eat or have more enjoyment than me? I mean, I am the guy. I have everything. God has blessed me with everything. There's no one before me or no one who is going to be after me who will have more at his disposal than Solomon. He had it all. And when Solomon makes a statement like this, what's the best thing for us to do as Christians in this life is, of course, to live the way God would want us to live and to enjoy the fruits of our labor. Enjoy what you have, brethren. That's what God wants you to do. Enjoy it. God didn't put us here to be destructive, to be antagonistic, to be sad, to be disgruntled. God doesn't want us to be. That's a choice that you put on. That's a choice that you make. If you want to be that way, what am I going to do except when I see you coming, I'm going to break camp because I don't want to be around you because you're so despondent. And I know cares of life just happen that way, and it just happens. But if you're that way all the time, guess what's going to happen when I see you coming? I don't want to be around you. Solomon says, enjoy life. Enjoy it while you have it. Enjoy it because that's from God, and He wants you to. Rejoice, remove, and remember. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where it talks about you remember in your youth the Lord. Don't be destined to do ruin, riot, and rebellion. Do what you need to do. You be a good son. You be a good daughter. You be a good parent. You be a good example. You do that because that's incumbent upon you to do whatever role of life that you find yourself in at any particular time. And our roles of life change from time to time. Situations and circumstances of life come our way. And those things change, and we have to decide what's best to do. What are the choices that I have? Let's hope that I just have one or two choices. That's easy. But when we have more than two choices at any given time, that's when it gets tough. And when we make that choice, we best make it based on righteous judgment. As Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 24, don't you judge according to appearance. Don't you dare do that. You judge righteous judgment. Because that's what it's all about. Getting back to when I was still in my father's house. I just wish if I could just give everything that I had so that he could make all the choices for me and I would not be responsible for any of my choices, I'd probably do that. If that's the way the game was played. But I can't do that. I'm a man and I have to make those choices. I have to do that because it's incumbent for me to do that. As an individual, as a husband, as a father, as a Christian. Let's make the right choices, brethren. God wants us to do that, and we need to do that. Don't be spineless, don't be a jellyfish. Be decisive. We have fallen prey so many times in the past to indecisiveness, to just being wishy-washy. God doesn't want us to do that. Jesus was not that way. You tell me what kind of an individual Jesus was when he came in and he cleared that temple, where he shooed all those people out. He says, you get out of here. You don't dare make my father's house a house of merchandise. He took care of business. He did what had to be done. You tell me, you think a spineless jellyfish of a guy could have done that? Not a chance. Not a chance in this world. He had the moral character. He was a man of velvet and a man of steel, all wrapped up into one. And he did exactly what he was supposed to do. The master teacher. The example is there for our benefit through inspired writing. Let's take advantage of that. Let's be people of decisive character based on righteous judgment, because that's what is expected of us. If your life is not in harmony with the Word of God, it needs to be. That's a choice that you're going to have to make. Whether you're not a Christian, make your life right now. But if you are a Christian, if you're black in the name of Jesus in any way, publicly, you need to make that right as well. If we can serve and be of any assistance, please come forward as we together stand and sing.